as you, therefore, have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete. You are complete. You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. You and I will never be fully complete or fulfilled as human beings outside of having a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, God's Son. You may be able to accomplish great things in life. You might be able to make a lot of money. You may be able to build and construct great buildings or houses or businesses. You may be able to raise wonderful families and make great inventions that benefit humanity and help others or advance society. You might even create things that end up bringing a lot of destruction and great harm to lives and to others. You might be successful in the eyes of the world and famous in your field of employment or entertainment or music or sports, but you will never be fully complete in your soul until you respond rightly to your true Creator, the one who has created all things, the source of all life, and gives life to all things. And this is what the Apostle Paul means when he says, you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. The word colossal means great in size or influence. It means gigantic or enormous, or our funny little word, ginormous. But here's the thing, that word colossal, which gives us that image of something huge and vast, it actually comes from a word that describes a giant idol statue of a Greek mythological god that was built in the harbor of the city of Rhodes in Greece many, many years ago. It was of the sun god Helios. And it was called, the name of the statue was called, not by the mythological god's name, Helios, but it was, the statue was called the Colossus. Because it was so huge, it was big. And so it's one of those things, it was one, at that time, it was one of the seven wonders of the world. And so, like anything in our language, the word, the name of that statue, the Colossus, well, when somebody said, well, that's colossal, they knew what it meant. It's like, oh, yeah, I remember that big statue over there in the city of Rhodes. It's, yeah, it's big. In fact, some of the statistics about it, as best as we can tell from studying history, is it was actually about the size of our modern-day Statue of Liberty. So if you've ever been to the Statue of Liberty in person, I mean, that thing's pretty big. And even with our modern technology, it's impressive. Think about what they did back then with just the technology that they had to build something like that. So actually what happened in 226 BC, an earthquake destroyed that statue. So all that was left of it was rubble and remains, but that even was an attraction for many years, even after the thing had fallen down. Well, the city of Colossae was built long before the Colossus statue, and so there's no known connection between the name of the city, Colossae, and this Colossus, but it's just interesting to me that God's Holy Spirit led the Apostle Paul to write a letter of instruction to followers of Jesus in the Greek Asia Minor city with a lot of Greek influence and Roman influence, the city of Colossae, because there were misconceptions about their worldview of God. versus the Christian view of God. And if you'll pardon the pun, bad preacher jokes that Pastor Eric unfortunately made famous. No, I'm just kidding, but if you'll pardon the pun, Paul was addressing a colossal problem. And it really was. It was huge in scope, and it was for the city of Colossae. So he writes to remind us the truth about Jesus Christ, who is superior to all of that. Christ is superior to any form of idolatry or materialism or false religious beliefs, rules and regulations, even man-made forms of world government and atheistic godless beliefs. So the Apostle Paul is writing to remind all of us about a colossal faith in a colossal Savior, Jesus Christ. Now here's an interesting fact too. As I was researching for this message, according to information on Wikipedia, I don't do sermon research on Wikipedia, but if I'm learning things like the Colossus and all that, and studying some history, that's one of the sources I'll go to. But anyway, according to information on Wikipedia, true, in December of 2015, you can look this up yourself if you don't believe me, a group of European architects announced plans to build a modern-day Colossus in the harbor of Rome. Or of Rhodes, and it will straddle the harbor. They want to build it 5 times bigger than the original Colossus. So it'll be 5 times bigger than the Statue of Liberty. Now, it's one thing to announce that you want to do it. It's another thing to get it done. But the point is, they've made that announcement. And as I researched online a little bit, there was actually following that announcement, it was like Popular Mechanics or some such magazine, there's a website that had a story about it. It's kind of creepy. It's even got like pictures of kind of the plan and how it's going to look. Now think about that. We're reading about something that was written in the scriptures a long time ago, and look how relevant it is to today. Because one of the reasons that they want to build this huge statue to this false mythological god is because they hope it will help their economy in Greece. Nothing has changed, folks. In New Testament times, people fashioned idols and false gods, and they sold them because it helped make money. And that was one of the ways that economy in the city was good, so that's why the Apostle Paul, when he'd go from city to city, he was telling them, that stuff, you may be making money off of it, but you're leading people astray. It's false. It's not true. There is a one true God. He has shown up on earth. His name is Jesus. He's done these wonderful things. He died for our sins. He rose again. Stop putting your faith in false idols and images that are untrue. Now, here's the kicker for me, and maybe I'm reading way too much into this because you would say, Mark, we're a modern society now, and though they're building that, they're not really going to worship that idol. Well, let's see. They said they want to build it because it will help bring economy into Greece, because they want it to be a world attraction. So they may not be worshiping the idol, but guess what they're worshiping connected to the idol? I heard someone say, yeah, money, economy. It's like, hey, we're desperate here. We're going to do whatever it takes to try to boost our economy. Now, they're going to put in it, supposedly, a cultural center. Interesting, you know, let's learn about culture. And there's some other things that they're going to put in this huge structure that they are building. But here's the kicker for me. This is supposedly an image of the Greek mythological sun god, Helios. And you know how they're going to power it? Solar panels. They're going to put solar panels on. Maybe I just read too much into stuff, but it's just a little weird and creepy to me. And in fact, I don't know that I want to ride in a boat sailing under the legs of some false god. Anyway. Yeah, you can just read into that whatever you want. The point is, as it was then, so it is today. We need to be reminded every day of the truth of who Jesus Christ is and how he is superior to our forms of economy and worship and the things that we think are smart or good. Sin is not a popular word in our culture. A lot of people think it's outdated. They think it's offensive. Sin is always associated with particular behaviors. And that's true. Because there are certain behaviors that are sinful to God, and he's communicated those behaviors, but it's more than just behavior. Literally, the word sin in the New Testament that the Apostle Paul and the other apostles write about and that Jesus himself talked about, the word sin literally means missing the mark. It means bad aim. It means to make an error. So when you think about it in that way, again, sin is so much more than just behavior, but it involves behavior. Sin means missing the mark. It means missing the mark in our understanding of God, missing the mark in understanding who Christ is and what he's done for us, missing the mark of understanding a relationship that God wants to have with us. It means missing the mark in our cooperation with God because we get stubborn or lazy or whatever, and we just want to do our own thing, so we go our own way and we miss the mark. So again, it's not just about a certain form of behavior that everybody wants to think, oh yeah, you Christians talk about sin, so you're talking about this thing or this cultural thing right now. Well, it's really just about a bunch of stuff, because we have missed the mark in so many ways, especially when it comes to trust and obedience to God. So here's what the Apostle Paul is writing to address this colossal problem back then that still exists today. He's writing to remind us and instruct us that where we have missed the mark, God entered his creation and hit the target exactly. Jesus Christ came to hit the mark for us. And he did it on the cross. He did it through his whole life, living the way that he did, living a perfect, sinless life under the Jewish law, which again, following God is more than just following Jewish law. It's about faith and belief. And we learn that because even before the Jewish law came into existence, when we read in Genesis, the nation of Israel wasn't even formed at that point. But God is teaching us things from each generation to generation. In every cultural setting, he's trying to teach us some basic principles about our relationship with him. And so he speaks absolutely through the nation of Israel, and we need to look and support the nation of Israel. We need to look to them and what we can learn. It's a lot of what we have in the Old Testament, but the Old Testament deals with other nations besides the nation of Israel, though it focuses mostly on Israel. And we learn that God was working in other nations and using other nations besides Israel. And again, I say that with the utmost respect, and I believe we should support Israel, and I do. And it's still God's plan is going to be ultimately fulfilled for the world through the nation of Israel, because that's where he entered time and space and entered the world, was through his covenant relationship with humanity. But he had to start somewhere. He had to pick a people. And so he picked Abraham, and then particularly Isaac, his son, and then through their descendants, which is the modern day nation of Israel. But God's love for us is, it's for everybody. But he begins to work in certain ways. So the cross marks the exact place where Jesus Christ was crucified and gave his life for us. And this graphic that I put up on the screen, you probably can't tell it, but that's a kind of a map of the nation of Israel. You can see the Red Sea down there, if you can make that out. It's maybe hard to see. But what I tried to do is get a bracket to kind of show you the general area in history where X marks the spot. You've heard the cliche statements, if you look at a treasure map and where is the treasure found, X marks the spot, right? It's such a cliche statement. Well, if you want to find the true treasure of your soul and of your heart, I'm showing you the treasure map. X marks the spot. It was there that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, loved you so much. He wanted to demonstrate his love for all humanity, all time, past, present, future. He said, I'm laying down my life. I want you to show you how much I love you. And X marked the spot. And he hung on that X, so to speak, on the cross. And he poured out his lifeblood for you and me. Another way that I look at this, when I look at the cross, I put a circle around it, because whenever you're looking through a scope of a rifle or some type of shooting instrument, there's crosshairs that are in that scope. And it helps you to accurately hit the mark. So here again, I'm drawing an analogy here, because to sin means to miss the mark. Well, you need to look at the crosshairs through the scope so that you can line up and so you can hit the mark. And this is why I say Jesus Christ, it's as if God was looking down through history and seeing how many times we missed the mark. And he said, okay, they've missed it. I'm going to hit it for them. I'm going to do it myself. And he entered time and space, and his eyes were on the cross. It's why there's a point in time when we read in the New Testament scriptures where Jesus knew he was going to be crucified. He knew what was going to happen. It was the whole reason that he came, because he wanted to hit the mark where we missed it. And it says that he set his face to Jerusalem. I mean, he was looking through the scope of history. He knew what the plan was. That's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, he even prayed. He prayed for us. He prayed for himself. And he said, if there's any other way, I don't want to have to do this. If there's any other way, God, let this cup pass from me. But there wasn't any other way, because God had his eye on the mark, because we've all missed it. And so Jesus said, okay, I'm going to hit it for him. And he went to the cross and he hit the mark. He paid the penalty for all of our misunderstandings and bad aim and poor judgment and poor decisions and rebellion and sin and all of those things that sin means. So the cross is the bullseye of history that people in the Old Testament times looked forward to. They didn't fully understand it. They didn't understand who this Messiah would be, but he was prophesied about. In fact, in Isaiah 53, it says that he was bruised for our iniquities, and that our punishment would fall on him. They didn't know what that meant, but God knew, and he was sending prophets to say, X marks the spot. Here's where I'm going to do it for all of you, past, present, and future, because you're part of my creation, and this is part of my plan. You'll never understand it, because you're missing the mark, but I'm going to hit it for you. And so he entered time and space. And at that point, he gave his life. And now we, on this side of the cross, we can look back to that. And we can see, God, what have you done in the world since then? And yes, there are still problems and there are still issues. But the good news is we have a colossal Savior in Jesus Christ. Because the cross was where he gave his life for our sins and hit the mark. But the grave, the tomb, is where he conquered death and walked out bodily alive. He showed that he is fulfilled everything in his life, death, and resurrection for us. And what he asks of us is to believe and to receive him and to invite him into our life. Jesus Christ is colossal. He is greater than any idea or any pursuit or any idol. He is the one true colossal God. That's what the Apostle Paul was saying. He is the colossal creator. He is the colossal king over all. He is the colossal savior. He is a colossal friend. And he calls us to a colossal faith and belief in him. And that leads to a colossal relationship and obedience. And so throughout this letter, Paul emphatically declares this, who Jesus really is. Last week, we looked at the core proclamation in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Now we're going to move into the next little portion of the letter. And verse 9, if you go ahead and put that up on the screen, we're just going to look at these verses today, these few verses, but they are packed. They are packed with information that backs up the proclamation that Paul made in Colossians 1 about who Christ is. But look in verse 9 here. I've got it highlighted for you. For in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There are those today that teach that somehow Jesus is subordinate to God, that God was first, then he created Jesus, and then there's the Holy Spirit. But when you read the entirety of Scripture, that is not what the Scripture teaches. It's hard that you won't find the word Trinity in the Bible, but the concept of the triune nature of God is there if you look for it and you read it carefully and study it from Old Testament to New. It's something that's hard for our minds to grasp, but it's there. And the Apostle Paul is affirming this. He is saying all the fullness of God dwells in Jesus Christ. So here's the thing. You want to know what God thinks about us? Listen to Jesus. Read his words and his teachings. Do you want to know what God is really like? Can anybody really know? I mean, seriously, look at all these world religions. The answer is yes. Look at Jesus. You want to know what our Creator is like? Look to Jesus. He is colossal. He is God in the flesh. all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. And when we do that, we will come to a realization that our completeness is in Christ. You are complete in him. He can fill every void because he is the head of all principality and power. So now let's back up to the next verse. We're going to start at the back and work up to the front. So beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. There are a lot of political forces at work in the world today and throughout the world. We hear it on the news constantly. The United States, Russia, Syria, the Middle East, all kinds of things. And everybody's championing their cause and wanting you to join this and sign up for that and like this on Facebook. Beware. Following after that kind of stuff. I'm not saying it's not important, but when you get caught up in the current philosophy of the world and world government and all of those kind of things, and you think that's going to solve the issue, you're being cheated of the eternal peace and completeness that only Christ can bring. Now, I'm all about, yes, vote, get involved, we're put here for a reason. But what I'm saying is when that stuff takes precedence in your life over glorifying Christ and living sacrificially and telling others about Christ and treating them the way Christ would treat them and loving your enemies and praying for your enemies and all of that kind of stuff, when we don't do that, we're getting caught up in the traditions of men and the basic principles of this world and not according to Christ. So we need to beware. Don't let Satan cheat you. Don't let the enemy cheat you and draw you into all this other stuff and you take your eyes off of the target, off of Jesus. He's the bullseye. He's the colossal Savior. So now let's go up. Now it's going to help you understand a little bit when we look at this opening statement here in this one little passage. So here's the thing for those of you who are here, if you profess a faith in Jesus Christ, or you've received Jesus as your Savior. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. Probably most of you in here would do that. But we need to really think about that. This is an opportunity for us who have accepted Christ maybe a long time ago to examine ourselves and say, am I really still following him like he wants me to? Or have I really drifted, man? So here's the warning. As you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. Are you getting up every morning and is your first thought, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Or thank you for getting me through the night and I'm going through a hard time today. I need you more than ever this morning, Lord. Is that your first thought? Or is it, got to get to work or need a cup of coffee? I have those thoughts too. But it's after I think, thank you, Lord, for getting me through the night. Help me today, Lord. Just be used of you whatever way you want. I'm not saying that to sound boastful or spiritual. I'm just saying, as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. Sometimes we accept Christ and we get excited at that moment because it's all new and fresh. But then as we live life and we go through difficulties and struggles, it seems so far away. And there's various reasons for that. But the thing is, we need to be reminded of who Christ is and what he offers. So as you've received him, you need to learn to live daily in that. And then the next couple of key words I've highlighted there, rooted and built up in him. Well, get that image in your mind. We all understand plants, whether it's trees, shrubs, whatever. When that seed is planted in the ground, it begins to go downward. Life comes out of that seed and it begins to go down into the soil because that's where nutrients that the plant needs exist in the soil. So the roots start to go down, but also a stem starts to go up above the soil. Because there's things above the soil that it needs. It needs sunlight, it needs water, and so all of these things together, the roots going down and the stem and the leaves going up, help the plant, whatever it is, tree, produce, you name it, flower, fruit, vegetables. That's how it is with us spiritually. We need to be rooted in Christ. That means, where is the nutrients for our soul found? Well, one of the places is the written, recorded Word of God, the historical record that we can look back on and test and say, does this line up with history and what has happened, even with all that we don't understand? And the fact that we're still here today, centuries and centuries after Christ walked the earth, and we're still talking about him, I think that says something. I think it says he's still relevant, because I believe he is. I know he's made a huge difference in my life. And that's what I want to share to encourage you. And I let Christ be Christ, God be God, and let him speak to you however he wills. But anyway, we need to be rooted. That means we need to take the time to spend time in his word. And then as we're rooted in his word, then we will be built up in him. We're going to be able to become the individuals that he wants us to be, not just out of our effort, but because his spirit is working in us. And then as we do that, look at the next word I highlighted. You'll be established in your faith. If you'll do these things, if you'll root in God's word, and I don't mean root like rah-rah, you got it, but dig into his word and listening to teaching and being around other believers who are true believers, who are genuine about their faults and their flaws, because we all got them, and even the sins that we still struggle with. But we're sincere in saying, I want to know this awesome, colossal Savior, and I want to follow him, and I want to live this out. If you connect in all those ways, those are ways you're rooted, you'll be built up, and then that helps establish your faith in him. And then it says, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. There's the other key. You need to learn to be grateful. Even when you're going through hard times, try to find something, one thing at least, that you're thankful for. Whether it's a drink of water or a ray of sunshine, or again, the fact that you at least felt well enough to step out of bed for a few moments, or whatever it is, somehow find a way to be grateful. Here's a statement that I heard a long time ago and it stuck with me. Sin will take you further than you want to go. And, you know, when I think of that, I think of addictions. Addictions in our lives and problems that we face or poor choices that we've made, whatever that's like. So sin will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you there longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. But here's the good news. We have a colossal Savior who offers forgiveness and help and strength and comfort. But you need to receive him. So here's again the challenge. As you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. How have you really received Jesus? In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says this, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. So see, receiving and believing are really one and the same. If you receive Christ, you're believing him for who he is. And if you're believing him for who he is, then you are willing to invite him into your life, receive him, allow him to guide you, and trust your life to him. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. The interesting thing is, a lot of people think that that was what Jesus was saying to unbelievers. Actually, that's recorded in Revelation, and it was the Spirit of Jesus speaking to a church. The church had gotten their eyes off of Jesus and was going through the motions, and we got to do this, we got to do that, and they'd taken their eyes off the Lord, and without realizing it, they just kind of pushed him out the door, and he's knocking, going, hey, I'm still here, but you got to open up and let me in. I'm not saying that they lost their salvation, that's what I'm saying, but what I'm saying is the relationship had gotten so strained. Some of you accepted Christ a long time ago, but you've taken your eyes off of the target, you've taken your eyes off of Christ, you're doing other things, and without realizing it, you've drifted. And the relationship is strained, and you wonder why you don't have peace like you used to have, or you're being pounded with all kind of problems and temptations. And I know even when we are close to Christ, we are still tempted and tried. But you can handle it a lot better when you open the door and you invite him into your life to help you with every secret area of your life and ask him to forgive and cleanse and work. As Erwin Lutzer puts it, I'm going to read something. I don't often do that, but I just want to read this because it spoke to me as I was preparing for this message, and I think it fits well. To say I received Jesus, he writes, means nothing until you've answered the question, as what? You've received him as what? As an unwelcome guest in your house who you're going to tolerate? A person who you had to let in because your furnace needs fixed, and so you stick him in the furnace room and you don't want to talk to him? You see, many people accept Christ at an early age or whatever, because it's their ticket out of hell, their ticket to heaven. And then that's kind of how we treat Jesus. Once he comes into our life, it's like, thank you for fixing that, taking care of that. Now I'm just going to keep you over here. Thank you very much. I'm going to get on with my life. And when I need you, Lord, I'll call, because I know you're there, right? Because you love me. He is a colossal Savior. He is your Creator, the Redeemer, and you're going to treat him like that? What have you received him as? You've received him as a convenient thing. So the question is, have you really received him, church? Have you really received him? What are you believing him for? Who do you believe he is? Erwin Lutzer didn't write that. But the Holy Spirit inspired me to say it out of his writing. So here is what Erwin Lutzer says. There are all kinds of ways to receive Jesus that have zero effect on your eternity except to make it worse. So receive Jesus as what? And surely the answer to that question is receive him as what and who he is. Not what you think he is, or what somebody told you he is, or what you would like him to be, but as he is. And that's a decision between you and God. I'm here to proclaim the message, and it's up to you to decide. There was a lot of things that Jesus described himself as. Oh, he did say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So he was telling us, if you want to know what God is like, look at me. Here I am. But Jesus also said things like this, I'm the bread of life. And he who believes in me will never thirst. So he's living water. Do you need that for your soul? Receive him. Receive him as that. Receive him as the colossal Savior. Receive him as the bread for your soul. The one who is living water, who will quench that thirst deep down inside that money can't, and relationships in this world can't, and all the buildings and businesses and everything you got cannot satisfy, and popularity or any of that stuff, or whatever your addiction is. Because none of that is going to, it'll only leave you wanting more. None of it will satisfy. But you receive Jesus for who he is, he'll complete you. You will be complete. You are complete in him. So the question is, have you received him? And then the next thought with that is, what have you received him as? And that's what I want to leave you with today. This is how we're going to close it out today. Have you truly received him into your life for who he is? Maybe you made that decision a long time ago, and again, things have gotten rough, and God's using this message today. Christ in his love is using this message today. And he's saying, I know you trusted in me a long time ago, and I appreciate that. You received me. But you've missed the mark. You've taken your eyes off, and without knowing it, you've pushed me to the side and out the door. But I'm knocking. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. Open the door to your heart. Invite me in. Welcome me. Receive me. Believe. Be established in the faith, rooted and built up in me. Would you stand? Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning to once again share your word and what you have taught us about yourself through Christ. I thank you that you did not leave us wondering. There are so many people that have agnostic beliefs. They believe in a God, but they think you just created us and then you went on about your business and you left us here to fend for ourselves. There's others that have all kind of twisted ideas about who you are and what you've done. I just want to thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for being here with us today in this place through your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you loved us enough that after creating us, you came to visit us and you walked among us. And though I've not seen you personally when you walked this earth, I've seen the effects of you continually at work in the world and best of all in my own soul. And I thank you that you're the bread and the living water. And I thank you that you are the colossal Savior in my life. Forgive me when I haven't treated you like that. Forgive me when I haven't really treated you as Lord, when it's just been a convenience. So, Lord, as I just recommit myself to serving you in whatever way you want, I pray you'll help each of us here today to be open to what you're speaking to us. And it's between each one of us individually and you. And yet it does affect all of us collectively. So minister as only you can, Jesus. And help us to respond in the way that you want, that is for our good and your glory and a blessing for this church and families and for this community. In Jesus' name.